One of the many things Ken's been working on for the last month is a new church website, which we've had a difficult time getting up and running and everything. Ken, is this going to be on the website? Can you put that on there? When you can put that on there? And that should be in the next week or so that we've got it up and going. Huh?
It's on YouTube right now.
It's on YouTube right now?
Yeah.
So you go to...
And
you'll post it on Facebook as well. So if you're friends with Ken or the Central Community Facebook page, we can do it on there. Or a Central Community Facebook page, you can see it there as well. Just so you can sit back and enjoy it. I can honestly say what we built this year is one of the things you probably would like in your backyard. I mean, and it was such a phenomenal success. I don't mean just because it's cool looking and it was really nice and the fire burnt well, but when we'd left, the entire church was still gathered around it. And this week, they've been meeting in it every single night. They've been cooking s'mores. They've been having people there. I've gotten emails from people saying, I want to come to see Infra so I can gather around there. It's been exactly what we've prayed for in building is already happening, which is very, very cool. But just building a gathering spot, a place where people could get together. Now, for me, across the last, I guess it's been however many years now, 15 years that we've been working on this little piece of dirt, I've gone from being someone who people would think was a great big picture guy, and I really wasn't. I was a very small picture guy in so many ways when we started out. When we started working, I was constantly worried about every single little detail as we got into it. I would come home so frustrated with the people in Mexico, so frustrated with the bureaucracy, so frustrated with how slow things were taking, that I constantly felt like walking away from the work completely. I just thought, this is such a waste of time. But across the last 15 years, God has enabled me to have a much bigger picture of issues. And so this morning, I want to talk for a few minutes about voting with our life. Last week, we talked about voting with our life, how important it is to answer that highest call. And this morning, I want to talk about what it means to live for the big picture. Now, some of you, somewhere along life, you've already gone through that process of being detail-oriented, and you've realized that it didn't do you a lot of good. And you've already kind of moved over to being that big picture person. You've kind of gotten a grasp of the big picture, you're working for it as you've aged, and you go through that. Some of you, you will always be consumed by the details that the devil occupies. I mean, there will be, here's a good way to do it. I looked this up online. There's a test to see whether or not you're a big picture person or not. You can see if you answer true or false to this. First of all, do you feel like the devil isn't in the details? The devil is the details. How many of you are firmly convinced the devil is the details? Well, that would be me right there. I want you to know. Number two, the ends tend to justify the means for you, which others don't always understand. How many of you, the ends tend to justify the means for you? Oh, I can't tell you the number of times I've smuggled something across into Mexico, the number of times I've openly broken the law in Mexico to do something where, quite frankly, the ends, you know, definitely justified the means for me. Three, you are constantly being told to get realistic. Well, that happens to me quite often. Did someone tell you to be realistic? Real often, I mean, maybe you're a big picture person. Number four, your eyes are often bigger than your stomach. Oh, man. From the time I was a child, our mother would say it to it, you kids, the biggest problem, you kids, all of you, your eyes are bigger than your stomach. And it's, maybe that's you too. You want it all. You think every single bit of it should be yours. You want to have every bit of it. Number five, you end up doing many things all alone. You know, you just may be a big picture person and other people just haven't caught on to what's going on to it. Because you think, wow, that sounds like a cool plan, and you get started and everyone else says, that is a cool plan, that is a great plan. They motivate you and then they're not there for you when the time is to actually get it started. It was a really fantastic idea. They were all 100%, but you see, they were involved in their own details. And your big picture just didn't catch on. Number six, studying a highly concentrated topic makes you want to cry. I mean, studying a highly... Now, I have to confess here, I enjoy studying highly concentrated topics from time to time. It's one of those issues for me, and though I'm one of these people that's kind of stuck between being a big picture person and what it means to transition over towards that, to understanding that, you know, sometimes I really get off on the details and getting into all of that other kind of stuff. Number seven, when detail-oriented people want nothing more than to shoot holes in your excited new ideas. You ever around those people? They've got every reason why something can't work. They can tell, and there's about 7 or 8 more of these questions on here, but they can go through and they can tell you, you could never build an orphanage in Mexico because down in Mexico, this is what they'll do to you. You could never continue on because this is what's going to happen. And I often think people will say, well, Pastor Eric, what happens now if someone comes and takes everything away from the work that we've done? And the government shuts us down and we lose the property. Now, I just had a friend write a check for $10,000 not long ago for this. And so I had to answer to him and another family in church. We had a check for $5,000. So people write big checks. And I feel like I have to be honest, but this is the truth. Honestly, this is what I think. I think every penny of investment, you should have been there at the 15th anniversary of the church. You can never take what's happened these past 15 years away. You should have been there as families stood up and shared their stories, as lives were changed. The second house, I think it was the second year we built houses. Was that when we built for Joel and Clemencia? We built for Joel and Clemencia, and they were there with their kids, now both graduated from the university. These were people who lived out with nothing. They had nothing, and now their parents are still living in the house we built them 16 years ago, and on top of that, both of their kids have graduated from the university. People would always tell me, why are you going to Mexico with all the problems we're having with immigration from Mexico? And I would always tell them, siempre para los niños and the church in Mexico is a solution to the problems in America with immigration because we're building great leaders that are going to stay in their communities. They're going to want to build a great nation within Mexico. They would say, well, that's racist, Pastor, don't you? I'm not racist. It's not racist for someone to be proud of being a Mexican. They're proud of where they're at. They want to be proud of their community, and they're excited about it and their church, and what you are giving them helps build that, and then to all of the children that have come through there. Because it's easy to walk into Siempre and to still see empty beds, to still see an empty building, and to think, oh, because I do it. I think somewhere there's a child that's hurting right now. Somewhere there's a baby that should be in this crib right now. But for us to say we're willing to go through this bureaucratic, expensive nightmare that we're jumping the hoops through right now, so that at the other end we'll still be where we want to be, it requires a big picture image. To say we understand that God's picture is bigger than our picture. We're not going to get caught up and consumed and lost in the details. So from the scripture, remember, James 4:17 is the theme verse for the entire series. It says, remember, it is a sin to know what you ought to do and then not to do it. It doesn't say it's a sin to dance, drink, smoke, or chew, or go out with girls that do. What it says is that, remember, it is a sin. Well, that's the way I was brought up. That was sin to me. I mean, for me, where I was brought up, if any of that, you knew you were going to hell. But this is what the Bible says about sin. It says, remember, it is a sin to know what you ought to do and then not to do it. The things that you know as a Christian, you know in your heart, as one who professes to follow Christ Jesus, that this is what you need to do with your whole being and then not to do it. You see, this is a proactive stance on life. This is proactive stance on how we choose to be obedient to God. And where we walk into sin is where we're saying, I see the good, and I'm choosing to be disobedient. You say, what about all those people who never saw the good? You see, those people may never come under judgment. It says, it is a sin to see the good that you ought to do, and then fail to do it. And for those of us who our eyes have been opened, our hearts have been receptive, we receive Christ Jesus as the Lord and Savior, we begin to move forward, and we see that there is so much to do in the name of Christ Jesus, in the name of love. We need to do those things. And so it says, living for the big picture, we're in the Gospel of John 12 chapter last week and this week. These are the verses just ahead of the verse that we read last week. It says, I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat is planted in the soil and dies, it remains alone. One of the most simple texts on the planet Earth. Everyone understands that. Unless you stick a seed in the ground, put it in the dirt, water it, is it ever going to grow? No, I've got a whole packet of seeds from 1965, watermelon seeds, in a trunk at home that my grandmother sent me. She had given me a quarter and said, Eric, could you go down to the watermelon truck? Can you imagine? I'm old enough to remember watermelon trucks. And she said, could you go down to the watermelon truck down on South 20th or whatever street it was, or Cocopa, whatever, one of the little streets in Phoenix, walk all the way down there and get a watermelon for me. I remember I got a watermelon for a quarter. And we came back and we broke that thing open. We ate that watermelon. And then I said, Granny, that was the best watermelon ever. What kind of granny did I have? The best granny. She had so many grandchildren, even still. She saved all the seeds from that watermelon. She dried them out. She put them in an envelope, and she mailed them to me. And she thanked me for getting those seeds. I have kept it all these years. And one of these days with my grandchildren, I'm going to plant those seeds. I'm going to say, your great-great-grandmother gave me these seeds from a watermelon that I bought for a quarter. And we're going to watch it grow. And we're going to eat water. I believe it'll work. Now, will they ever get watermelon up in the trunk in our upstairs den closet? No. No, it's stupid to even think they would. And yet with our lives, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat, that's our life, is planted in the soil and dies, that's Christ Jesus' life. It remains alone, but its death will produce many new kernels, lots of new seeds. How many seeds come from one seed from a watermelon plant? You stick that one seed, say you get 5 watermelon from that, and how many seeds are in a watermelon? Lots, right? Lots and lots times 5. Well, lots and lots times 5 with an X at the end of it. I mean, there's lots and lots. Lots and lots of seeds when you just plant it in the ground. It says, but its death will produce many new kernels, a plentiful harvest of new lives. Those who love their life in this world will lose it. Those who care nothing for their life in this world will keep it for eternity. What's Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, you're so focused on this life, you're so consumed with the details, you're unwilling to accept that death needs to come for you to have real life. Death needed to come in his life for him to go to the cross, for us to have new life, which is what he's talking about. And this is the 12th chapter of John, where the next few chapters are just leading up to teaching about his death and resurrection. But he's also teaching us that until we have a bigger vision for our lives, there is that which in our lives has to die if we're genuinely going to become alive. If we're really going to be about that which God wants us to be about. Because so much bigger a picture is the kingdom of God than what we've been working on. Even when we consider all the good things we've had the opportunity to do down at Siempre para los Niños. Even when we consider that when we step away from it, we're leaving it in God's hands and not in our own hands, whatever God's will is for this moment. It's a huge picture. So it says there are 5 steps we can take to live for the big picture. More than 5 steps? Absolutely. Always. I want you to know, I do not ever claim to profess to have insight on the Scripture to the point that I have the only knowledge of the Scripture that's ever taken place. Never. I'm just wanting to know, I believe these are 5 steps that will help each one of us. First step we can take to live for the big picture is to choose truth. Choose truth. You know, there are so many lies that you can choose, and we've all done it before. And we know we're living a lie. And what we need to do at some point is choose truth that's eternal and above to guide us. What's guiding your life today? What's helping you make the decisions that you're making? Is it the truth of God that's eternal and above? If so, you're living by a big picture. It's the biggest picture in all of creation. It's the picture of the kingdom. It's the kingdom that's within you, it's all around you, and it's the kingdom that is yet to come. Choose truth. Jesus said this, I tell you the truth. Now, when Jesus said, I tell you the truth, he wasn't saying a truth, or you know what, there are some other ways to do this, but I've got one good idea. He was saying, I tell you the truth. This was the truth for us to say we have the opportunity to embrace, and for us to say, I long to choose truth. Jesus didn't have a whip and say, okay, now I want you to get out and follow that truth and chase you down with a truth like that. But instead, Jesus invited us to choose this truth. He was telling it, and we had the opportunity to listen to it. This morning, we have the opportunity to respond with our lives and say, we believe there's a bigger picture than just what needs to happen today on Sunday. We believe there's a picture that calls us forward. It says, in order to be an image of God, the Spirit must turn to what is eternal. Hold it in the Spirit, keep it in memory, and by loving it, embrace it in the will. That's kind of a heavy quote. There's an awful lot in that quote. And I want you to know, when I was writing the message, it struck me so personally. And as I'm reading it right now, I'm thinking, that's heavy. That's heavy. So let's go over it one more time. It says, in order to be an image of God, which God created you to be, the Spirit must turn to what is eternal. That means we need to learn to look to what is eternal as opposed to that which is finite. Hold it in the Spirit, keep it in memory, and by loving it, embrace it in the will. In all of our actions, each time we have to make a decision, we need to remember, okay, is this about the eternal? Or is this about the here and now? Is this making me just feel good today? Or is this what God would want for every day of my life, for every day of eternity? Keeping that and writing it across our hearts and choosing the truth. Remember, Jesus said, I tell you the truth. Second step we can take to live for the big picture is that relationships that last cost us everything. Relationships that last cost us everything. If you're expecting to have a great relationship that lasts and you're only wanting to give some of yourself to it, don't expect it to last long. Relationships that last cost you everything. You have to be willing to surrender yourselves over to that. It's hard when people introduce Debbie and me because it's always Debbie and Eric or Eric and Debbie. And poor Debbie has surrendered herself over to my ministry, my lifestyle. Debbie is the first one to say, if you sit down and talk with Debbie for long, say, I didn't marry a preacher, I married a surfer. He wasn't even a teacher yet when I married him. He was a surfer. It was this great life. I went out late on the beach and he went out and surfed. So I never thought this would be the life we'd be living. Now, she doesn't say that in complaint. Maybe sometimes in complaint, I'm not sure. But she says it just to share a reality of life. When you give yourself to each other, there's that aspect of you that you're understanding. Before I married Debbie, I had to tell her the truth. I had to say, Debbie, I know that within my heart there's something more that God wants from me. And we barely went to church. I mean, literally, just a month or two before we were married, we had received Christ Jesus as our Savior, you know, and I'd recommitted my heart to the Lord. I'd grown up going to church. Debbie, not so much. And so I had a grasp on what I was thinking about. Somehow I had a grasp on it. Debbie, not so much. She said, what do you mean? I said, well, God's got his hand on me for something. I don't know what. And so at some point in our lives, something's probably going to happen. What do you mean something's going to happen? What do you expect? I don't know. I said, I don't know. So you said you were going to be a school teacher. Yeah, that's what I'm working towards. But I just know that God's got something in store. For each of us, we need to be living knowing that God has got something in store and understanding that that relationship that's going to last, it's going to cost everything in that moment. When God calls us to that next step of the big picture, it's going to be everything. It says, unless a kernel of wheat is planted in the soil and dies, it remains alone. Gospel truth, I mean, I gave my heart to the Lord as like a 9-year-old. And probably about 50 times as a teenager going to church camps and stuff. And then not again. And I walked away from the Lord for a long time during my 20s. And then not again until shortly before Debbie and I got married when I was about 24, 25. During that time, every penny I earned, everybody in my life was either spent traveling or surfing. And if I was traveling, I had a surfboard with me. And so I was surfing. That basically my life was spent surfing during most of that time. Other than 2 years, my life was spent surfing and being a student. And I was always a college student during that time. So I was a student surfer who worked to pay for being a student surfer. That was my life. That was the whole deal. And Surfer Magazine was my Bible. I read it religiously. Everyone knew that I was I read Surfing Magazine as well, but Surfer, it was my real Bible. Steve Pesman was my savior. He was the guy who published Surfer Magazine back then. And I mean, that was the whole deal. And I remember one day in the letters to the editor, can you imagine, like all these years later, I can still remember the letters to the editor in Surfing Magazine. This guy had given his heart to Christ Jesus. And he wrote a letter to the editor that they had published. And he said, I'm just curious if any of you want to buy my quiver. That's what you call a collection of surfboards. And he had about a dozen surfboards, the most beautiful surfboards. He says, because I realize that I can no longer serve two masters. And surfing has been my master for too long. And I have to walk away from it. I threw the Surfer magazine across the room. I said to my roommate, Brad, you've got to read what this idiot's doing. I mean, back then I knew who the surfer was, and I thought, what is wrong with him? I could never worship a God that doesn't want me to go surfing. See, I don't think what he was saying was that when he came to Christ Jesus, it was a sin for him to surf. He was saying that he had turned surfing into a God. And for you, it may be something else. It's easy for us to turn something into a God in our lives. And he was just making his own personal profession. And now he wanted a relationship that lasted, and he knew it was going to cost him how much? Everything. And to him, his most loved issue was his quiver of surfboards. I don't know what you love most. I don't know what you have a quiver of. Kids? Grandkids? TVs? Houses? What is it that this is the thing that if anything could separate from you from God, this would be it. But I know that his testimony in that moment has stuck with this preacher all these many years later, that I remember 40 years later, him laying down that which he loved most of all. When you lay something down, God lifts something up. Henry Nouwen says, it is the great enemy, if fear is the great enemy of intimacy, love, if it is its true friend. If fear is the great enemy of intimacy, love is its true friend. And most of us, you see, we say we've been in love, but we've not always been genuinely intimate of heart, genuinely of spirit, genuinely of soul. And so often, there's a fear that we refuse to let go of everything until we become those people who can be intimately involved with one another. That's why I tell people when I'm invested, and those of you who have had me involved in your family's funerals, you know this, I've said it to you, that death is the most intimate experience that we ever go through. You want to really get to know each other well. You want to get to know the people who love you and your families and friends and people who are in family. Walk through death together. There's just nothing more intimate than that moment. So much is revealed to you that you had never known until the loss of a loved one together with other loved ones. And you see, relationships at last, they cost us everything. Third step we can take to live for the big picture is to give our desire to God and pray to be planted. Give our desire to God and pray to be planted. Because I spent a lot of time just desiring, I mean, a lot of my life, just desiring to go surfing good waves. That was it. Every single morning at 4:30, I was awake, and I didn't get home from work until about 11 or 12 at night. I would take about 4 hours sleep, and I'd be on the road, and I'd be out chasing down waves. It was just constantly, constantly, constantly at it. 7 days a week. I mean, I have a tendency to become a little bit obsessive compulsive at something like, when I took up running here in Riverside because I couldn't surf, the 91 was too much for me. And you know, when I took up running, it was every single morning. It was the one thing I was known amongst my running partners with. That guy runs every single day. He doesn't ever miss a day. And there's a point where you have to give our desire to God and then pray that God would plant you. Say, God, these are my desires. This is what I long to do most, but plant me, God. Use my gifts. Use my talents. Use who I am, God, what you want me to be, and that which I don't even know about. The things that I'm not aware of, God. Take and use those things. My son John never was a scholar in the family. There's no two ways about it. I mean, he failed algebra twice in high school, and I made him keep on taking it. When he finally passed, I think he passed with a D or something like that. It was awful. I'm the dad who went through as a junior in high school, sat next to him in his algebra class while all of his friends were making fun of him. When John wanted to get into college, his Uncle Danny had to go sit down with the admissions guy down there because Danny worked at a university in San Diego, and so Danny, and he sat down and tried to
get John into Point Loma Nazarene so he could get in. When he got into Cal Baptist, when he wanted to transfer here to be a youth pastor, Pastor Eric had to go over and pull some strings for whatever I could do to get him in. I'm a great believer. If you've got strings, you should pull them for the people you love. I just want you to know that if you love someone, you say, well, they should do it on their own. No, they shouldn't. They're connected to you. They're connected to you. And you know what? All you can do for someone is open a door. They're the one who has to stay in it once they get in. Someone opened a door for you, friends. Someone opened a door at some point for you, and we need to open a door. So my son John just not exactly been the scholar. And then John spent 5 years on staff here, and then 6 years ago, this summer, 6 years ago, he chose to become a Presbyterian. And not because he wanted to be a Presbyterian, but he took a job at Laguna Niguel Presbyterian. They bought a house here. They sold that house, bought a house there. Now they're on their third house. They've got a really nice house in Laguna Niguel. He and his wife, they're doing all this stuff. And then the Presbyterian church said, well, if you want to be ordained, you need to go to seminary. And I think, great, John's got to get a master in divinity. And with the Presbyterian church, it has to be at Stanford, Princeton, or Fuller. I'm thinking, dagger through the heart. Not a chance has John got it to make it into Stanford, Princeton, or Fuller Seminary. He applied when he got on the route, and he called me the other day. Dad, I got accepted into Fuller. Week before last, he called me. Dad, I got accepted. He was so excited. And I was so excited for him. Thank you for those who have loved John. He sent me a text this week, and he said, Dad, I just got a letter from Fuller. I got a scholarship. I said, you're kidding me. You're kidding me. I've always bragged. I got accepted to Fuller, and I got a scholarship when I accepted it, and I went to a different university, and Dad, I got a scholarship of X amount of dollars per quarter. And I'm thinking, okay, this is my son who I sat next to in algebra who couldn't make it through. This is my son who I had to pull strings to get him to college. So then I had to pull, and I didn't do anything with this. This is just God. And see, at some point, John's like, is John going to have a harder walk to walk in these next few years, and we can even begin to imagine doing his master's divinity? Is he going to need that scholarship? You bet. Is he going to need lots of people loving him? Absolutely. As he's a dad, we're going to need it all, but we have to give those desires to God and pray to be planted. What does it say? But it's death. The death. How much time is John going to have to go surfing here in the next few years? Oh, not much. Not much. Or fishing with that? Not much. Or sailing with that? Not much. But it'll produce many new kernels. A plentiful harvest of lives. You see, because you can't reach what's in front of you until you let go of what's behind you. At some point, you got to let go of what's behind you. Jesus said it in a much easier, simple format than that. He said, remember Lot's wife. Don't look back. You can't reach what's in front of you until you let go of what's behind you. Fourth step we can take to live for the big picture is to pursue God's purpose. To pursue God's purposes. And here's the reason you should pursue God's purposes. You already know your purposes. We already know our purposes. Why in the world would you want to continue pursuing the purposes that every person on the planet Earth has been pursuing from the time they were a little kid? When you're in elementary school, you want to just get through. You want to somehow not get beat up by the bullies, or you want to be the bully that's beating up the other kids. When you're in junior high school, you want the attention of the other sex. You want to somehow have a boyfriend, have a girlfriend, do any of those kind of things. When you're in high school, you want to just survive the social struggle of high school to somehow rise. Maybe you could even become the cream of the crop in your high school. Do it. When you get out of high school, you want to build a family. You want to go to college. You want to do some of those. These are all our own. These are common unto mankind. There's nothing uncommon about any of that. It's what happens to all of us. But at some point, we decide. For me, it wasn't until I was 25 years old to pursue God's purposes. And I don't want to say at the age of 25 when I recommitted my heart to the Lord, I was like all sold out. I wasn't. It wasn't until I was 31 until I said, okay, God, you've got me for good, the full-time ministry. It still took God working on me for 6 more years. God doesn't let go if we will choose to be obedient to pursuing his purposes. It says those who, remember this is Jesus speaking, those who love their life in this world will lose it. Those who love their life in this world will lose it. What's he saying here? He's saying, you know, if this is all you love, this is all you get. This is the whole deal. This is the whole shopping cart. This is the whole ball of wax. Those who love their life in this world, it's all going to be gone someday.
It's all going to be done. Is that true or false? By the time you're our age, don't we all know that's true? You don't even need to be a spiritually wise person to know that. We've watched it happen all around us. It's one of the things that just happens is God's plans for my future are far greater than my fears. God's plans for my future are far greater than my fears. Tuesday we vote here in California. How many recommendations am I going to give you on how to vote? Zero. You could even come to my office and ask me, Pastor Eric, how do you think I should vote? And this year, some years I say, just leave your ballots there and I'll take care of it. You take it home. Some years I joke like that, you know, I wouldn't want to make it a lot. This year, I wouldn't even know how to fill out your ballots for half the things that you're going through right now. Lord, help us. What a year of an election that everything's going on. I don't think it's ever been crazier. But this is the truth. Come Wednesday morning, God's still going to be in charge. And come November, when we've got a new president, God's still going to be in charge. And you know what? Even if we got a president that said we're shutting down all the churches in the entire country, I would still be showing up for church. I'm guessing you would come too, wouldn't you? We would still be here. You see that old saying, by the blood of the martyrs, the seed of Christianity? The church has gone through grand hostility before, and God has lifted it up. And for you and me to understand that this is not going to determine the fate of the kingdom, the fate or the direction of Christ Jesus, or our salvation. We need to be able to move forward pursuing God's purposes, not our purposes. Why? Because we know our purposes. We're selfish, we're greedy, and we're kind of mean too, right? How many of you are willing to be selfish, greedy, and kind of mean too sometimes too? I'll admit it from right here, doggone it. And I've got a license plate on my car that says, here for JC. And you should see me on the 91 when I'm cruising in front of someone, pushing them over, and I feel like sticking me out, here for JC, buddy, get out of my way, you moron. I mean, I'm thinking, these moron drivers, what are they doing in front of me, you know? Anyway, but I'm here for JC, I love you. And yet some of us were living every aspect of our life that way. We walk around and say, yeah, yeah, I'm here for Christ Jesus, my whole heart, my whole life. But boy, if you ever say anything like that to my kid again, boy, if you ever do that, then we're going off. And we need to understand God is constantly working on us, so we need to pursue God's purposes. And when I say pursue, I mean we're constantly pursuing this. We're not finished yet. Believe me, I'm not finished yet. Not even close. Fifth step we can take to live for the big picture is to stay active. Stay active. Stay active. Your doctor would tell you this. Your chiropractor would tell you this. Every single one of your instructors would tell you this. A good college professor would tell you this. Every preacher would stay active. Stay active, living in his promises every day. If you want to continue to learn, you have to continue to stay active. You know that in the state of California, there's a law that anyone who's a school teacher, you know how often they have to take a class? Forever. Forever, until the day they retire. Can you imagine, you know, doctor, you know how long they have to take classes for? Until they graduate medical school. And they're done. You see a doctor who's been a doctor for 20 years, he hasn't been in class for the last 20 years. You see a school teacher? Am I wrong on that, Danny? Well, okay, excuse me, he's been to a pharmaceutical conference. But you go get into it, and a school teacher is required by law, to take classes until the day they retire. Instead, that's right, isn't it, Jeff? Now, I'm wrong on that, Jeff? Continuing education course, I thought they had to take them all the way to the end. Oh, you can get done at some point? You have to do it every 5 years. So once you get so many units, you're done? So you don't have to go to in-services at your school anymore? Yeah, I thought so. I was going to say they haven't changed things. I was going to say, I can win this argument from up here. Says a teacher, I can guarantee you, Jeff is correct on that one for sure. Yeah, okay, stay active. We need to stay active. Okay, let's put it this way.
if you want to be a Christian, you need to stay active. I don't know about all the rest of these educational things. I don't know about these doctrinal things. If you want to be a Christian, you need to stay active, living in his promises every single day. It's just the way it works for us. If you decide, I received Christ Jesus, I'm done, I don't need to be active in my faith, you are so wrong. If you want your faith to grow, if you want to live in the kingdom, if you want to dwell with him, if you want to vote with your life, if you want to somehow capture the big picture that God has given you, what you need to do is you need to stay active. It says those who care nothing for their life in this world will keep it for eternity. Now, is he saying, oh, you just don't care about yourself? You don't need to care about yourself? What he's saying is you're putting others first, putting those other things out ahead of you. I could point to people in this room who I've watched learn how to get a big picture image of life through the Thanksgiving dinner at Central Community. And at Thanksgiving, I watched them, and they, through the time where they first came, through the time that they're still there now, year after year, they fully believe each year that we're going to be able to feed all those thousands. And I'm already working on Thanksgiving for this year in my mind, trying to process through it. And I'm thinking to myself, wouldn't it be great if we could get about 20 churches and other communities to do the same thing? I mean, not with us, but doing the same thing and feed, what, like 50 or 60,000 in Southern California? Why shouldn't they? I mean, if our little church can do it, they can do it too. We can teach them. We've done it well enough and long enough to teach people. We need to stay active. We don't need to stop and say, oh, wait a second, we've got this wired. Let's just keep on doing what we're doing. But we need to understand that the fields are white and ready for harvest. They are ripe and ready for us to be able to go and serve. And those who care everything for their own lives, well, they're going to lose it. But those who care nothing for their life in this world will keep it for eternity. For you and me, we have the opportunity to work and to move forward. Friday, I went fishing. Thursday afternoon, I saw there was an open fishing boat. And so I told Ken, hey, Ken, if I get everything done, can you mind if I take off? He said, no, I'm working tomorrow. You work Saturday. That's great. So I'm out of here. I'm going fishing. So I drove down to San Diego. I had to drive to my house to get fishing clothes. I had to drive to Orange County to get my fishing gear. I had to drive to San Diego to get on the boat. I got to the boat an hour early, even still, with all that driving. And I left here at 4 o'clock. I couldn't believe I made it through that kind of traffic to get there. Right when the boat was leaving, a guy rushed in. He said, I can't believe it. I just made it here from San Bernardino. I said, what time did you leave? He said, 7:10. And you made it, the boat left at 9. I thought he made it from San Bernardino. We got on the boat, we went out, we were fishing for trophy bluefin tuna. There's a big school of trophy bluefin tuna. I mean, 200 to 300 pound bluefin tuna. It's the only thing we were fishing for. There were about 15 or 20 of us on the boat, this great big 100 foot boat. I started fishing on this boat when I was 11 years old, when it was in Long Beach, the Pacific Queen. And now, 50 years later, I was fishing on it again. Two fish were caught. Two fish were caught, both of them over 200-pound bluefin tuna, worth thousands and thousands of dollars each for their meat and all those kinds of things. They literally, both of them, they're in the top five largest bluefin tuna ever captured in the state of California. I stood with one. You can go on my Facebook and see this amazing picture. I thought to myself, I'm going to hoist this thing up and try to put it in front of myself the way that I lifted up its tail and it's kind of like, that's about as far as I got. You can see me as an old man holding its tail. It goes, like that kind of, you know, that's the whole thing. And this thing, just this beast. But I walked away from that fish and I thought to myself, you know, before people were fishing our oceans, these were the buffaloes of the sea. They were everywhere. Now, they say that the bluefin tuna population is down to about 5% of its once existing population. It's under such grand restrictions. You're only allowed to take one if you catch one. And in the 50 years that I've been alive, there have never been bluefin tuna this size in our waters before. And suddenly I was sad that the fish had been killed. I thought to myself, this is sad. This thing should have been left alone. You know, for some of us, that's the way we are about the big picture image of life. I went out there with a big picture, and yeah, man, I hope I catch that big fish. I can't wait. And then just the guy next to me caught it. It took him an hour and something to get the thing on board. And when they put five gaffs into its body and lugged that thing back, and boom, made the big... I wanted my picture with it, but then I'm like, should be out there swimming still. Friends, for us, we have to determine on God created you to be this... the great ones of the sea, the ones that are moving and active in his kingdom.
Don't let the world gaff you. Don't let the world throw you down in the deck and know that it's got you. Be out there and be vibrant in the kingdom, living for Him, capturing that big picture, moving in everything you say and in everything you do. And God honors that. There's a simple prayer at the bottom of your card. It says, "Give me wisdom to live for your big picture, Lord. I spend so much of my time on what I want for me, my family, friends, and those that make demands of me, and I've lost sight of the bigger picture, your plan for my life. Give me courage to change and the willingness to live it out. Thanks." The guy who caught this big fish said to him after, "You must be excited. You must be stoked." "Yeah, not really." I said, "Well, what's wrong?" He said, "All I did was pull on it. I didn't hook it." And he's right. You see, the skipper had come down, and right when we got into this big school of fish, the skipper had grabbed his rod, cast out. He had hooked the fish. He had waited till the fish was kind of steady and knew where it was going to be, and then he'd handed the rod off to this guy. And so because of that, he wasn't happy. Friends, the big vision you're going to get isn't your big vision. The skipper's going to. He knows what the big vision is. He's going to hand it off to you. And in that moment, you just need to be joyous that you have a pilot, that you have a skipper. You just need to be thankful that he's willing to trust you and holding it in your hands and being about the work that he's given for you. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for giving us a work to do. The picture sometimes seems way too big for us, God. And the details seem like something we can handle and we can control. And yet, Lord, we've come to learn that there's really nothing in our lives that's in complete control, God. And so much of it can go upside down so quickly. So, Lord, we'd love to extend our hands to you this morning to receive that which you have for us. We need new purpose. We need new direction. We need to be able to find that which you've got for us. And so we vote with our lives this morning for you. We vote with our lives to live for the big picture, God. We want to check off this box that says the details that have been the devil of me, that have consumed so much of my life, we're ready to put away and put behind us and to serve you, Christ Jesus, in everything we say and everything we do for that one who's been confused by the message and yet something warm is happening in their heart. I would ask that they could receive you today for that one who has found a clarity in the message today, and they knew this was exactly what they needed to hear. I would ask that again they could open the door of their heart, Father, and find new purpose. God, we would ask that together you would use us as your fellowship, that you would make us one to reach your community for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.